I've titled The Spirit of the Age. That is not an unfamiliar term to you. In fact, you hear that term used quite frequently now by other people. The Spirit of the Age. There is something different about what is going on in our culture and in our nation, and a lot of people recognize it. I don't think it's just recognizable to Christians either. There's just something going on in our nation. And it's not something that just started, as we've seen. It is something that began many years ago. You could actually go back into the late 1800s to begin to see an attack on our foundations here. But it's the 1960s where you really begin to see the onslaught from Satan on our country. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the service tonight. Father, again, thank you for the time that we've had to go through this. And I ask, if nothing else, just to equip us so that we will recognize. You tell us we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, and he has lots of devices, and this is just but one of them. But it's a major issue. So, Father, we don't want to be ignorant. We want to be equipped in order to be able to stand as you've commanded us to do. So, Father, not to necessarily sensationalize something that is, in some sense, sensational, but God, just to be prepared. And, Lord, we ask that we would abide in your Spirit with the understanding that only you can work through us, and I ask that you would. So even tonight, just here in this auditorium, listening and speaking, you work in my life and each life here. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started back on April 2nd. So we've been going at this a good while now. And what I'm going to do tonight is just give summarizing statements. We're not really going to cover any new material tonight, just a summary of what we've been doing. And then to give not a solution, but just, if you will, a charge to each of us as we will continue to see things grow darker. I think there could be some periods where things improve, but there is a general trend toward darker and darker things as our country distances itself from God more and more. And I don't think that statement is a surprise, with the exception of those who are very young in this room. Our nation is distancing itself from God, and that is very apparent. So I want you to notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is really a victory chapter as he begins to refresh the Ephesians in what had happened to them. They had once been children of darkness. In the next verse, chapter 2, verse 3, talks about being children of wrath. He said, this is what you used to be. You're not this way anymore. That's the way I used to be. That's the way you used to be if you're saved in this room. You used to be a child of darkness, a child of wrath, and the one who was our father, and Jesus made it plain, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. People don't like to hear that, but that's true. We know that. So he said, we were walking the course of this world. And that word, as we pointed out many weeks ago, the course means properly in age, by extension, perpetuity, by implication, the world. So what does that mean? What does that definition mean? For every generation who's ever walked on the face of the earth, every human being, with the exception of two, Adam and Eve, they were born with perfection. They were born in innocence. But from that point on, every person was born a child of Satan. Every person was born with a sin nature, and that has to be remedied through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. You have to have a second birth to be born again. So he says that every course or every generation or every age of human existence has been under the same domination, and he uses this term, the prince of the power of the air, a demonic force, the greatest demonic force, and that is the prince of demons, that is Satan himself. He said, we were children of those. And that's one of the passages we opened up with. with this understanding that every human being is under the same condemnation. We're all in the same boat were it not for Jesus Christ rescuing us. And that's what he did for us. But most people are not rescued. Most people are under this domination. We also looked at a passage, and I want you to turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we looked at verses 1 through 12. In this passage, where we are told that the full force of Satan cannot be unleashed because there's another spirit that interferes with Satan, and that is the Holy Spirit. And this passage explains that truth. Now, when Paul was instructing the church at Thessalonica, they were confused about the return of Christ and the end of the world. So he's just correcting them. Now, he'd already verbally spoken to them, verbally talked to them, but he wrote it to reinforce. And that's the way I am. I have to have things said over and over again. I got to read it over and over again. I think most human beings are like that. So back in verse 1, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." He said, this is what some people are saying, that the day of judgment, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is here. And that's what the term at hand means. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So you go back and you cross-reference that with the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation to find out that he's talking about the Antichrist. He said the Antichrist isn't here yet, church at Thessalonica. He's not here yet. So don't panic that this is already happening. You've been left behind. Don't think that way. Don't go there to that depth. Now, the reason I use this is because of what he says afterwards. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now, let me pause here for a minute. Back in Ephesians, he said everybody is born children of Satan. Everybody walks the same course. Every generation, from the days of Adam to this modern age, everybody walks under the same course. Everybody has Satan as a father. We are bound by the prince of the power of the air until we are converted, brought into Christ's family. He said, "I just want you to understand that that mystery of iniquity has always been at work." And in the days of Paul, this beginning of the New Testament era, he said, this mystery is already at work. So don't be surprised when you see bad things happen, when you see strange things happen. Now, go on. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked," you notice that word is capitalized, wicked, meaning the Antichrist. "Then shall that wicked," or Antichrist, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, all that said, in verse 7, he said, yeah, you know, it's not like this generation is, you know, hunky-dory and everything's kumbaya, it's wonderful. He said, yeah, bad things happen now, but you ain't seen nothing yet. When the Antichrist comes up, literally, and I say this reverently, all hell will be unleashed on earth. Let me say it again. All hell will be released upon earth during those days of the great tribulation. He said, but there's something that's keeping the Antichrist, the wicked, the son of perdition, from being revealed. He said, there is a force in this earth. Only he who now letteth will let. He presents it as a person because it is. God the Father is a person. Jesus the Son is a person. And don't ever forget this. God the Holy Spirit is a person. And that is who he refers to. The word let means to restrain. Only he who restrains will restrain until he is taken out of the way. And we went over this those many months ago, that there's coming an event. I personally believe we're not far from it. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Just go back a page or two, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look again at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That event called the catching away or the catching up, the Latin term rapturo, we say rapture. That event is not far from now. I'm convinced of that. I could be wrong, but as far as I'm concerned, my opinion, it's not far away. When that happens, what happens to you and me? We get caught up. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? In us. Remember a few weeks ago I preached about how this body is a vessel, and within every converted person, every saved person, in this vessel dwells the Holy Spirit. If you've been here on Wednesday nights for our study in the book of Acts, you know, we've been going through that, how everybody, when they're saved, is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you get all the Holy Spirit you can ever get when you're saved. The Holy Spirit may not have all of me, but he fully dwells in me. Now, in this room, let's just say there's 40 people here. I don't know how many people there are here. Let's say there's 40 people. And so tomorrow morning, we're going to go into neighborhoods and into places of business. We're going to go out, and the Holy Spirit in us is going to be this, a restraining force. For some, it'll be more powerful. The more surrendered you are, the more the Holy Spirit can use you. But because you are a Christian, there is something almost mysteriously dominant about this thought, that the Holy Spirit is a restraining force on Satan. He cannot have full reign until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. So on the day of the rapture, everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ is gone. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is gone from the earth forever? No. But for that period of time, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you and 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 you, and you just take this small congregation and multiply that by tens of thousands across this nation. There are millions of people like us. And you take that all out in an instant. And Satan looks around. Go. And he'll tell the Antichrist, start your terror, start your reign. Things begin to happen on the face of the earth. Because we who are the vessels that the Holy Spirit possesses are gone. And that influence of the Holy Spirit through you is gone in your neighborhood. It's gone in your family. It'll be gone here. So you understand where we're going with this. So he says, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, restrains him. But when that day comes, the Holy Spirit removed will allow the spirit of Antichrist to come and begin to dominate the world. Now, knowing that, in a practical way, what happens when the influence of that same Holy Spirit is stifled by a nation? Or a nation says, we don't want you any longer, God. That influence, if you will, of the Holy Spirit begins to fade, and a room is made available for other demonic entities to begin, or I should say other spiritual entities to take control. So first thing I want you to just focus on, how important you are right now, how important you are. Young people, in a week you start back to school. Some of you in public, some in Christian schools, either one needs the presence of the Holy Spirit in it. You are important there. Let your light so shine before men. Let it shine when you go to those classrooms. Ladies and gentlemen, you go to the workplace tomorrow. Let your light so shine before men. You go in a grocery store. Let your light so shine before men. You are important because you represent that restraining force against wickedness. Okay? Now, until then, until we are caught up, we're called upon to do what Ephesians 6 says. So we looked at this. I want you to go back as we sum these thoughts up tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. A very familiar passage. Everybody knows about the armor of God, but I just want you to focus right now on verse 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not against Joe Biden or Donald Trump or any other politician or any army, any hostile government. That's not what he says. I want you to stand against Satan. I want you to stand against Satan. Why is that? Verse 12. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he begins to list spiritual demonic entities, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, you are in a spiritual warfare. You are in spiritual warfare. You come against these demonic entities. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, notice this term, in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, remember, the course or the age, it's always been an issue. The mystery of iniquity has always been at work, but it's evident that there are periods in the world's history where evil reigns more than at other times. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when good men reign, people rejoice. But when evil men reign, they hide themselves. I don't think I'm misstating when I say that much of our leadership in the United States is now evil. I'm not trying to be unkind to those who are in power. I'm just stating what I believe is a very apparent fact, that we are more and more in the evil day. So he says, this is what you do. Okay, you haven't been taken out yet. You haven't been caught up yet. You haven't been raptured out yet. So this is what you do. You got to take on to you the whole armor of God. You just have to take on the whole armor of God. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So every day, I've made it a habit now for 15, 16, about 20, 22 years now. I wake up in the morning and I begin to quote scripture to the Lord as I spend time in prayer. And part of that is found in the 91st Psalm, where he talks about God being our truth. And I say, Father, I believe you are the truth. I believe your word is the truth, and I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you. Every morning you get up, young people, you got to make a choice. I choose to trust you. I choose to follow you. I choose to yield myself to you. It's a choice you make. And we choose to abide in this truth. So he says, this is what you do. This is kind of the power of the body, the loin area. And he said, you got to gird your loins about with truth. You got to hold on to the truth, because everybody and their brother is coming against truth. And the declaration now is, well, I have my truth, you have yours. No, it doesn't work that way. There is one truth. It's Jesus Christ. It's his book. You don't have a choice in this. If you're a Christian, if you're really saved, you don't have a choice in this. But you do have to choose to follow that truth. He also says you have to take on the breastplate of righteousness. And so he shows us spiritual armor you got to put on every day. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. Part of that is just a practical right living. You got to live right. You got to do what is just and right. The Bible says that Joseph was a just man. The Bible says that Abraham was a just man. You know, the Bible says this man and that woman were just people. In other words, they live They did what was right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, young people. Do right till the stars fall. Do right. Righteousness. But there's also an imputed righteousness, that the day you got saved, God made you righteous in His sight. He said, you can't forget the reality of who you are so that you'll live to be what you should be, if that makes sense to you. He said, you got to put on you got to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? It means that as we walk the course of this life, we need to be prepared to present the gospel of peace to people. This week, we've seen three people come to Christ. Two of those people were coming this morning. It was encouraging to me because one of our men went out to pick those two young people up, and they didn't come. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, man. You know, if you've led people to the Lord, you know sometimes people, you know, nothing ever happens after that. And sometimes you think, well, maybe they really didn't get saved. Well, one of those individuals contacted that man back and said, hey, my alarm did not go off. I'm so sorry. He said, will you come pick me up next week? And it's like, you know what? Hey, that's encouraging to me. So, you know, people getting saved, you need to be your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that wherever you go, you are coming against spiritual darkness. What's the best way to come against spiritual darkness? Penetrate it with the gospel of peace. That's the best way. That's the best way. Bring people into the kingdom. Take them out of darkness into spiritual light through the gospel. He goes on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith. Just believe God. Just believe what God says. Take the shield of faith whereby or wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, because Satan's going to continually fire at you. So just simply, whatever he says, just say, oh, man, that I don't totally get it. Okay, God, here's that thing again. I choose to believe you. I choose to accept what you say. And that's difficult. Again, not trying to pick on the young people here tonight, but that's difficult for young people sometimes. It's difficult just to say, okay, God, I choose to believe you. But God wants you to believe him. And listen, doubts are going to come sometimes. You're going to question sometimes. I had one of my children, and I told our class today, my son Corey, who's now a minister, ministering to Chinese people down in Louisville, he told me one day, he said, Dad, I had to go through a period of time where I didn't know if all this was real. I didn't know. And I had to find out for myself, you know, is the Bible real? Is what it says real? You know, and so, and that scared me when I heard it. But obviously, you know now, you know, that he looked for himself, searched, and came, yes. I'm not just resting on what my mom said or my dad said. I'm not resting on what the preacher of the church I attended said. I am resting in what God says. And he's taken the shield of faith, and God has helped him through those things. So anyway, the shield of faith, and then he talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation controls your mind. The helmet of salvation protects you from the onslaught of what the world is constantly dishing out. And just have this recorded in my Bible. Somebody preached many years ago. I just have this written down. Helmet of salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:16. The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:34. The knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 1:7. Having a sound mind. Romans 12:2. Renewing your mind. Philippians 2:3. In lowliness of mind, esteeming each other better than themselves. Verse 5, let the mind of Christ be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, 5, 8 rather. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, you are protected as you come to know Jesus Christ more and more. As you keep yourself in this book, God begins to build up a defense. It's like a helmet that protects you from the bombardment of the thoughts of this world. It's none of my business where people choose to send their children to school or whatever it may be, but I'll be honest with you, whenever I hear someone in some kind of a secular institution, just like Reese Davis at Penn State, man, I pray for him. I ask God, please surround him with people that will have a godly influence on him, get him into a good church. God, there's professors up there, and I know so at Penn State, just like at West Virginia, just like at Ohio State, all these schools, there are godless men who would destroy his faith. So I ask God to hedge him in. And And I'm not here to say yes or no to what people decide to do in their personal lives or with your children, but I will say this, do all you can to defend them. I mean, if you're going to go that route, better do all you can to defend them and prepare them for that now. And saw Reese today. He seems like he's doing pretty good, so praise the Lord for that. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit. So he gives you all this armor. I guess we need to move on here. But he gives us all this armor for what reason? And most of it's defensive. Why? Because until the day Christ takes you home through the rapture, or until the day you die, you will be under assault. You will always be under assault. And you need to know how to defend yourself. There's only one offensive weapon in this list, and that is the sword, the Word of God. It is both defensive and offensive. God says you can use it, and I'll use it through you, but you've got to put on this armor of God to protect yourself through this time. So, again, moving on. Yeah, you've heard the old saying, fight fire with what? Fight fire with fire. I put it this way. You fight spiritual darkness with the Spirit of truth. You fight spiritual darkness, the spirit darkness, with the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. You come against that spirit with the spirit that God has placed in you. Now, Paul taught the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1 that he gave people up three times in Romans chapter 1. He talks about the fact that God gave people up. So quickly, we'll do this quickly. Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice this before we close. Romans chapter 1, again, we looked at this some different times during this study. Romans chapter 1, I'll just start in verse 23 for time's sake. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. And notice when he gives somebody up, he gives them over to something. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Down in verse 28, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them, now this time he changes the term, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 28 is where our nation is at. In our nation as a whole, we said, we don't want to retain you in our knowledge anymore. We're through with you. So, in the 1960s, we went through this. You have the sexual revolution. The beginning of the 60s, it was just free love. Still a love between a man and a woman, but you don't have to be bound by this archaic book, you know, where it says, just in marriage. You can't, just whoever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, that's fine. It's okay. That is still espoused today. By the end of the 1960s, it wasn't just, relationships between a man and a woman. Now you can have a relationship between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and an animal. I'm not joking. Those things are becoming more and more prevalent in our culture. So what did God say? Well, okay, you don't want to retain me. So what, 1962, the courts rule, no more prayer in school. 1963, no more Bible reading in school. Free love. By the end of the 60s, we went over this with the Stonewall riots, the turning ourselves over to accepting homosexuality and all that comes with that. The Supreme Court goes on to declare you can kill your own child. It's okay. We just sanitize it by calling it an abortion. It's okay if you kill your child. No big deal. So we've done it 60 million plus times. And just on and on and on through the 60s through the 80s, we have literally changed the face of the United States. You say, but we reversed Roe v. Wade. You notice what's happening in states? What's just happened in Ohio this past week? The courts may have overturned it, but many people are saying we still want abortion. So I think it's only like a 3% drop in the numbers of abortions across the United States since Roe v. Wade was overturned. Just 3% drop. which means the abortion industry is
still full go.
Full go. Our country has changed. Our country has changed drastically. So he talks about giving him up. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. Again, in that passage, you have one of the deacons preaching. His name is Stephen. Stephen is preaching to the council there in Jerusalem. They don't like what he's saying because he's talking about the history of Israel, how that as soon as they came out of Egypt and they got into Sinai, they tell Aaron to make a calf. They begin to worship the false gods again. And he expressly uses the term in verses 42 and 43 that God gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven. And then he mentions two demonic entities, Moloch and Rimphan. Another term is Saturn. You know, different terminologies through the centuries for these different demonic entities. God gave Israel up to worship those things. And what did it do to Israel? Well, it brought great judgment every time they went this route. Every single time. So when men reject God, and that brings it down to our day and age, when men reject God, basically removes him from their conscience, removes him from their life, God gives them up and gives them over to something. Jesus talked about it to the Jews in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. You don't have to turn there, but I'll sum it up. He said, the last state is going to be worse than the first. He said, you have basically rejected me. And they did. They rejected Jesus Christ. He said, your last state is going to be worse than the first. And in that statement, he uses a word three times in that conversation. He uses the word generation. And the word generation, while covering a period of time or an age, also means a nation. So he looks at the Jews and he said, you, listen, you have been, trying to think of the right words here. Your last day is going to be worse than the first, and it's going to be to you, this generation. And he's looking at the Jews, saying it. This is what's going to happen to you. So what happened to the Jews? Well, just a few decades later, the Roman general Titus rolls in with his hordes and put to death 1 million Jews. And within the next 20 to 30 years or so, they totally obliterate the city of Jerusalem, and Israel ceased to exist. It no longer existed, not till 1948. It was worse than what happened under the Babylonians. It was worse than what happened under the Assyrians. And the history of the Jewish people has been a very difficult period in these last 2,000 years. All kind of culminated with a man named Adolf Hitler and 6 million Jews put to death. And you know and I know that most Gentiles' attitudes toward a Jew is not good. The United Nations hate the Jews. They side against them all the time. About the only friend that Israel has ever really had is a Christian nation named the United States. What is this Christian nation doing? We decide we don't want to be Christian anymore. We decide we don't want to be in God's blessing anymore. And now we're beginning to turn against Israel as well. The point being, God said, when you choose to step away from me, it doesn't matter if you're Israel, doesn't matter if you're Great Britain, doesn't matter if you're Germany, doesn't matter if you're in the United States. You walk away from me, you have just opened yourself up. You've emptied yourself, swept and garnished yourself, and seven spirits worse than the first are going to enter in. So shall it be to this generation. To whatever nation chooses to walk away from God, these things are going to happen. And that has happened to this country. Now, we spent a number of weeks going over three demonic entities in which you find the real focus of all these weird things that our nation has given ourselves over to. Transgenderism, same-sex marriage, killing a child in the womb. I mean, who would have ever thought in generations past that we would ever do those kind of things? And you hear people say this, what in the world are we doing? Well, I don't understand what's going on in this nation. And my whole point of this is to show you, we need to understand. We need to know why these things are happening. Because we said to God, get out! There's a remnant. You are a remnant. And statistics prove. The polls show, like the Barna polls and different polls like that, that Christianity is fading in this country. Fewer and fewer people believe the Bible. You're an oddity instead of or normality in this country. And as we go further and further, we distance ourselves from God. God says, well, you're opening yourself up to demonic attack. And that's what has happened over these last several decades. And now we see it really coming to its height. I guess for time's sake, again, I'm just going to go to where I closed last week and have you go back, if you will, to the Old Testament. Back to 2 Kings chapter 24. Because there's a picture here given to us that is relevant to what is occurring in our country today. In 2 Kings chapter 24, God is dealing with a king of Judah named Manasseh. Manasseh began very wickedly. He did worship many of these demonic entities. He desecrated the temple. And he did exactly what the United States has given ourselves over to, most of the Western world has given ourselves over to, called abortion, except they didn't sanitize it and just do it in some clinic and use sanitary words to make it acceptable. They just butchered their kids. And Manasseh butchered his children. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 24, verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And when you study the term innocent blood, part of that includes the killing of children, innocent children, truly innocent children. But it's the last phrase that I pointed out last week that's a thing that we need to be concerned about. He said, wish the Lord would not pardon. The Lord would not forgive it. Now you go back to 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 through 19, as we saw last week, God forgave Manasseh on a personal level. God actually forgave Manasseh. But to the nation who allowed Manasseh to pursue his evil and never try to stop him, God said, I will not forgive that nation. I will not pardon that nation when they give themselves over. So you've got the demonic entity of Baal, who in a sense is a gateway god, who, as his term, his name means master, leads them to Ashtaroth, and Ashtaroth brings in all the sexual perversion and the perversion of transgenderism and homosexuality, all those things, and leads to a false god named Moloch, and his name means king. The master leads the way to a generation of people to this king called Moloch, and his whole gig is to slaughter people, especially children. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's what went on in Israel. And God said, I'm just going to let you know. I'm not going to pardon the nation for this. You will be judged. Sooner or later, you will be judged. So I want you to go back as we close tonight. 2 Kings again. And look at verse 23. 2 Kings 23. In 2 Kings 23... I want you to notice verse 24. Manasseh had a grandson, and his name was Josiah. And God, in this passage, says that Josiah was the greatest of all the kings, including David, including Solomon, including Jehoshaphat, including Hezekiah, including Asa. He was the greatest of all kings. Look at verse 24. In the verse 24, I refer to because of the things that he did to try to to free his nation from this demonic control. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now listen, here's the description of Josiah. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That is impressive. He was a great king. He was a young man, very young. But notice the first word of verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And what God said, I will not pardon this nation, he fulfilled. Josiah, and I think it was from the Lord, was killed in battle. And then the flood of judgment came. And the nation of Judah was sent into captivity. When a people say to God, we don't want you anymore. We want you out of our schools. We want you out of our government. We want you out of the town square. And even in many churches, we don't want to believe your word anymore. We don't believe in a six-day creation. We don't believe in a physical resurrection. We don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which many churches now espouse. It's basically saying, we don't want you, God. God says, okay. You've just opened yourself up. And that certainly happened to the nation of Judah. So if my observation throughout this series that we've observed these last several weeks, if my observation is right, there comes a time in a nation where God has enough and his wrath will be known. And like Judah, I personally fear we have reached that stage in the United States. I think that's where we have reached. So what do we do? I'm not trying to spin this like, you know, I'm just being honest with you. And it probably is not going to please a lot of people, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't think we get out of this one. That doesn't mean judgment's necessarily going to fall tomorrow. Doesn't mean that there won't be a Josiah raised up where we have a period of revival. But I don't think we get out of this. So what do we do? Well, Jesus told the apostles, you occupy till I come. You just keep serving me. So if you look in most nations around the world now where there's a semblance of Christianity, most of them are heavily persecuted. So you just occupy. And if we never get persecuted, okay, great. But if you do, just occupy. Just keep serving him. Just do what's right. Here's another thing you can do. Be a Josiah. We need some Josiahs. You know, hey guys, you know when Josiah started? He was 8 years old. He was a teenager when he really started to go after God. He didn't wait till he was an adult man with a family. He started going after God when he was a teenager, young ladies. He went after God. Be a Josiah. Do what Ephesians 6 says. Put on the whole armor of God. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Be a light to this world because this world is getting darker. So any light is going to make a difference. Be a light in this world to others. So that wasn't very encouraging. I think it's encouraging. I do. Because ultimately, we win in the end. We cannot lose. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even for a 16-year-old boy who sits in India tonight waiting to be hung by the neck till dead, simply because he's a Christian in the state of Manipur, if he hasn't been executed already. Even for a guy like Yusuf Nadarkhani, who sat for years in an Iranian prison. Why? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just let your light so shine. You say those things aren't happening in this nation. Praise the Lord. But if and when they do, praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And it doesn't matter what our state is. We're to praise the Lord. So I want you to see where our nation is at. So you say, how do you pray for the nation? I pray that God will not necessarily hold back judgment, but that God would use judgment to stir us to revival. And that in the midst of whatever judgment he brings, that God will greatly revive Christians and save. I ask God to save millions of people. That's why I put it, God save millions. God save millions of people through this. I told you I'd do this, and I've refrained to do it. I'm going to show you the main source that I used for looking at the information for those demonic entities, and it is in a book called The Return of the Gods. I'm going to recommend this to anybody. It is by a man who is not an independent Baptist. He is a Messianic Jew. And there are some brethren of mine that would never, ever recommend a book like this, and I probably wouldn't necessarily, except I think we all have to understand that God, the independent Baptists have not cornered the market on God. We are not the only ones. So in your hymnal is a John and Charles Wesley, and they were what? Methodist. And there's a Dwight L. Moody, and who is he? He was a Congregationalist. And Martin Luther was obviously a Lutheran. He's credited with that denomination. I'm not backing and siding with everything those people do, nor am I doing that with Jonathan Kahn. But what I am saying is, God has given this man a lot of insight, and he can put things a whole lot better than I can. If you were here about 3 weeks ago, you know I stumbled all evening long. I had 11 pages of notes, and it's like, I can't get through all of this. And so I started trying to skip things. I messed everything up. So I said, let's just go to the ending and just, have the ending chapter or whatever and paragraph and go home. And it was like, man, that was bad. And it was. You won't find that with this book. Now, I want to read something to you from Jonathan Kahn as we close. I've already said that 3 times. It says, As the presence of darkness is dependent on the absence of light, so the power of the gods, those demonic forces, was and is dependent on the absence of God. It was that absence in the ancient pagan world that allowed them to rule and thrive, and it was that same absence in the apostasy of the modern world that allowed the gods to return. So in order to achieve dominion, the gods had to separate nations, cultures, and civilizations from God, and also individuals. If one is separated from God, one is subject to the gods, to the powers of darkness. And I love this. But the power of Yeshua, Jesus, is the opposite. It is the power to end the separation, to remove everything that has separated us from God, starting with sin, as all have sinned. And a single sin is enough to create an infinite separation from the one who is infinitely good. And an infinite separation requires an infinite answer to bridge the gap. And so only an infinite life and an infinite love, the life and love of God given in Jesus in sacrifice on the cross, can fill the gap, end the separation, and bring reconciliation and redemption. And so the gospel message that came into the pagan world was this: by the death of Jesus of Nazareth, there is forgiveness of sin, every sin, redemption for every life, and the ending of every separation from God. And by his resurrection from death, there is a restoration of all brokenness, the nullifying of every curse, and eternal life for all who will receive it. There is no life so far from God that his mercy cannot reach it. There is no sin one has committed that is so great that his forgiveness is not greater still. No bondage, no addiction, no chain so strong that it cannot withstand his power to break it. no past so defiled, so full of guilt and shame that his power to redeem it is not still greater, and no darkness so dark that his love is not deeper still. He is the light that drives out all darkness, the hope that overcomes all hopelessness, the grace that washes away all sin, guilt, and shame, and the way that breaks open every wall and barrier and makes possible what was not. His arms are still open, and his love is calling. One only has to say yes to receive it, to receive him. How? It is simple as opening one's heart and life to the love of God, to give him one's sins and burdens, one's all, to receive him into one's life, to let his presence come into one's heart, his light into the darkness, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his word, his peace, his spirit into every part of one's life, to turn away from all darkness, all sin, all idols, all gods, to put one's faith in Yeshua Jesus as one's Lord and Savior, and to begin following him as his disciple all the days of his life. It is as simple as making him who is the only Lord, the true Lord of your life, and him who is the only true God, the true God of your life. And that's a tremendous way of just painting a picture of salvation. He can overcome anything. So if you are here tonight and you don't know him as your Savior, we don't have the music here tonight, but you can put your faith in him. You can put your trust in him. You know, we had a man saved in an ICU unit, had two young adults saved out on the sidewalk. I don't care where you're at. We don't have to have some special invitation. God can save you right now. If you don't know him, call on him. Let him forgive you. Put your trust in him. He wants to do that for you. So let's just bow our heads for a moment as we close tonight.